Our passage for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Right before I read the text, right before I read, it's just five verses, let me just point out that the New King James translation that we are using here has messed up my introduction for today. I was planning on reading the five verses and then asking you, what do you think the main theme of the passage is? And you were all going to unanimously say, yes, we can see that the theme of the passage is comfort. Comfort. Yes, the Apostle Paul in these five verses is going to use the word comfort 10 times. But for some insane reason, I don't know why, the King James translators decided to take the Greek word that is used 10 times, and instead of translating it the same way, sometimes they translate it as comfort, and sometimes they translate it as consolation. Now, I mean, both are valid translations, but Paul is purposefully being repetitive because he wants to make sure you get the point. So we kind of ruin it by changing the word. So I will read the text the way it's meant to be read, and I'll replace the word consolation with comfort. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the comfort." When the Apostle Paul begins a letter, he usually gives a few words in his greeting, in his thanksgiving, in his blessing. He gives a few words about the theme of the main theme of the letter as a whole, giving you some idea of what he's going to be talking about. And certainly one of the major themes of 2 Corinthians is that God comforts us through our troubles. The Apostle Paul had gone through a lot. He went through a lot in his life in general, but in particular at this time in his life, he had so many problems, so many troubles, so many tribulations that in the very next verse, we find in verse 8, we'll look at it next week, he talks about how he despaired of even life itself. The Apostle Paul got to the point where he was like, I can't take it anymore. This is where we're going to die. Paul had started the church in Corinth down there. And he had stayed there for a year and a half. He had left, gone on other missionary journeys. Then we find that he went to Ephesus, where he stayed in Asia Minor for a long time, 2.5 to 3 years. And while he is in Ephesus, he is in constant communication with the church in Corinth because he finds out the church in Corinth has all these major problems. They have problems with idolatry. They have problems with sexual immorality. They have all kinds of problems. And so Paul is constantly sending letters to Corinth to try and fix the problems that they have there, one of which was 1 Corinthians, which we went through. The thing is, things did not get better. Things kept getting worse. Sending letters from the Apostle Paul apparently did not help in Corinth. And so he says, okay, well, the letters aren't helping. Let me send some people over there. He sends Timothy over there. He sends other helpers to try and fix the situation in Corinth, and it only gets even worse. So finally, he's in Ephesus. He says, I'm going to pay a quick visit to Corinth myself. And he, I'm guessing, gets a boat, goes over to Corinth, and he gets into fights with people. They start rejecting him. They start saying, we don't want you here. It's a whole big mess. And he actually leaves Corinth, and he's thinking, this is it. We're losing the church. They're apostatizing. They don't care for my apostolic teaching anymore. This is just a big mess in Corinth. So he goes back to Ephesus, And he decides to write one final letter. It wasn't the final one, but he decides to write one more letter, which he describes as a very severe letter, where he knew it was going to make or break the situation. He writes to them, and he knows that this will either make them repent, or we're going to lose ties forever. It's going to ruin the relationship forever, and church will have apostatized, and it's all gone. And so he sends this letter, probably with Titus, and now he's waiting for Titus to return with the news as to how they accepted this letter. He wants to see what their response would be. So at the same time, as he has all these anxieties that he's losing the church in Corinth, he's in Ephesus, and he starts having huge opposition by unbelievers in Ephesus, because the gospel was spreading in Asia Minor, and there's all this opposition. It's possible that he was thrown in prison. We're not quite sure. We know that there was a huge riot in Ephesus, and he's forced to leave. He leaves, he goes up into Macedonia, and he's waiting to see what's going to happen now with Corinth. I was kicked out of Asia Minor. I'm wondering what's going on in Corinth. Are we losing the church there? He's got troubles and persecution from unbelievers, and he's got fears and anxieties from the churches, and he can't take it anymore. He can't take it anymore. And finally, in all of his distress and worrying about the Corinthian church, Titus shows up and says, it's good news. The church has repented. And this is the first good news that Paul has received in a long time. And in his relief and in his joy, having been comforted by the fact that the church is not lost, he writes this very emotional letter of 2 Corinthians. And so he begins his letter by praising God. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now God is not a machine. God is a person. Well, he's actually three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But my point is, he's personal. He's not just a machine that you say a prayer, do this, pull the lever, and he works a certain way. He has many aspects to him. He has emotions. We often talk about the holiness of God. We talk about the love of God. We talk about the justice of God. We talk about all these things. Where here Paul speaks of God as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We are sinners, and as sinners who have rebelled against God, who continue to sin against God every day, we don't deserve God's kindness. But God is a merciful God and a God of comfort. And not only does he send Christ to pay for our sins, but also he adopts us into his family and he becomes our father and we are his children. And what father doesn't want what's good for his children? What father doesn't want to take care of his children? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, if you, being evil, I like how Jesus just says things. He says, if you, being evil, and you're speaking to believers, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more so will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? As a father wants things that are good for his children, as a father wants to comfort and take care of his children, that's how God is. That's how parents are. It's a simple thing. Like, we come home late at night, and the girls are exhausted. And they're like, and we have to climb two flights of stairs, you know. They're like, Daddy, will you pick me up? And then Ileana hears that. She's like, will you pick me up? Too tired to climb the stairs. Fine. Pick the one child up here, pick the other child up there, climb up the stairs, you know. Or the child is sick, and what do? You just hold her. Hold her all day, because she just wants to be comforted. And that's what the father and the mother, of course, but that's what the parent wants to do, just comfort the child. And Paul speaks of God as the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. Psalm 103 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God is the Father of mercies and of all comfort. God comforts us. Okay, verse 4. Speaking of God, who comforts us in all our tribulation? We have all kinds of problems. We have all kinds of tribulations. We have emotional problems, whether it's mourning for someone who has died, whether it is for the loss of a job, whether it is for problems with health. We have fears. We have worries. We have problems with our families. We have problems with our kids, with our parents, with our friends, with our coworkers. Life can be a mess. We say things that we shouldn't say. There's misunderstandings. We all have problems. Now, when I'm almost afraid to say we all have problems because I understand some people have way bigger problems than others. Okay? There are some people who have relatively easy lives compared to others who go through way more than I can bear. But what I'm saying is that all people do have troubles to some degree. From the 80-year-old person whose body is falling apart and just, you know, life is getting more difficult, to the 6-year-old at school who can't make friends, whatever, we all have problems in life. And Paul says, but God comforts us. How does God comfort us? So I was sitting and thinking about this week. How does God comfort us? Now, I can think of three ways. Sometimes God comforts in a supernatural way. In Philippians, it speaks of God who gives a peace that is beyond understanding. Sometimes things are falling apart, but for some reason, God gives us a calm spirit and we just handle it. I don't know how, we just do. Just slows down our heartbeat, gives us oxygen. I don't know what he does, and everything is falling apart, but you're like, I'm okay. I'm not falling apart with everything else. I'm okay. I don't know how, but he just does. Other times, what he does is, second thing, he reminds us that everything that's going on now is for now. This is not the end. This world is not our home. We live in a sinful world where everything is falling apart. There is a time coming. There is glory coming for the people of God. This is not the end. 2 Corinthians itself, we will find in a few chapters from now, where he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. If we only walk by sight, only living our lives based upon what we see around us, we would freak out. But we understand there's something more than this, that God is behind this. And then again, in chapter 4, because this is going to be a theme that we see throughout this letter, in chapter 4, he says, our light affliction, listen to these words, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And someone will read that and you'll say, Paul, what we're going through now is not light. And what we're going through now doesn't seem like it's for a moment because it's quite heavy and it's going on for a long time. I know. But his point is, compared to the weight of eternal glory that awaits us with Christ, let's try and handle what we are going through right now. So, one way that God can comfort us is by reminding us of what's to come. But here's the third thing, and here's the main point that Paul is going to make in our passage today. How does God comfort us? He very often comforts us through other people. Look, can you turn to chapter 7 with me really quick? Just turn a couple of pages and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. Paul says, for indeed, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation or comfort with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. He says, I was despairing. And you know how I was comforted? When I saw Titus. I was comforted when Titus came, and Titus was comforted because he was with you, and he said you repented and that you love me and everything is okay. And I rejoiced, and I was comforted when I saw Titus. He rejoiced when he saw you. And many times, it's not something huge. It's not something supernatural in the sense of what I talked about before. Sometimes it can be something very simple, just going and seeing a person, giving someone a call, praying for someone, that just makes the difference to people. And God uses us to comfort others. So, back to chapter 1, Paul says in verse 4, God comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? Here's the thing. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In Romans 8, it says that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. Okay? So everything that goes on in your life, good or bad, God is working it all together for our ultimate good, for the ultimate good of his people. Even when it doesn't feel like it at that moment, there is a plan behind it. There is a purpose to everything that is going on. Okay? And we go through troubles and tribulations. Think of the worst things that you have gone through in your life. We go through those things, even those, for a purpose. And Paul says, yes, you go through trials and difficulties and tribulations for a purpose, so that after God has comforted you, you can then go help comfort others who are going through that. You're not thinking that when you're going through it. But once you have gone through it and you have been comforted, then you can help others who have gone through the same thing. God leads you through, he gives you the difficulties, helps you through them, so that then you can help others. I was thinking about in Luke 22. It's the night that Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus turns to Simon Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan is coming after you, okay? And you're going to deny me 3 times. It's going to be a big mess, okay? But, Jesus says to Peter, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And when you have come back to me, strengthen your brethren. Notice, you're going to fall flat on your face. It's going to be one big mess. But when you come back, when you repent, when you get over that, you can strengthen your brethren. There's going to be other people who are going to want to deny me. There's going to be other people who are going to be going through the same problem that you're going through, and you're going to be able to help them because you will have been through it. And it is a huge thing to have gone through the same thing as someone else who is going through something right now. Because if I haven't gone through it, I mean, I can sit with you, and I can pray with you. But if I haven't experienced it, I don't know what it feels like. And you may be sitting there and thinking, yeah, okay, but you don't know what it feels like. That's true, I don't know what it feels like. If I haven't been through it, I don't know. But God puts us through difficult situations, each one different things that we've all been through, so that then we can help others who are going through that. Just as a point, what's amazing about Christianity is that our God, unlike other false gods, our God came down, became a human being, and went through the same troubles and temptations and tribulations that we go through. And so now our God can relate to us so that we can go to Christ with our problems. And he says, I know, I've been through that too. And so he can comfort us. So verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. He speaks of the sufferings of Christ. But he speaks of the sufferings of Christ abounding in us. Did Christ suffer when he was in the world? Yes, he suffered a lot when he was in the world. He was a sinless person living in a sinful world. Everyone was against him. And when we believe in Christ, we are united to him through faith, and his Spirit comes and lives inside of us, changing us, transforming us, making us more like him, guess what happens? When he was here, the world was after him. The world was against him. Okay? He would have to go through many difficulties. And so if now the life of Christ is in us, you know, the world can't get him because he's in heaven. So it comes after us instead. And we will have trials and tribulations and difficulties if we are like Christ. The Apostle Paul elsewhere said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Here's the thing. Christianity does not say you will not have any trouble in your life. Christianity does not say there will be no suffering in your life. When you hear the prosperity preachers with their health and wealth thing saying, oh, you're a child of the king, so you should be rich and you should be healthy. You should be driving on limousines and private jets like we do. Okay? They're a bunch of liars, crooks. Okay? That is not true. The Bible says you will have tribulation in your life, especially if you're a Christian. But the trials should not drive you to despair, rather they should drive you to God and seek him and his comfort. He says, as we share in Christ's sufferings, if we are like Christ, we will suffer in certain ways like him. But as we share in Christ's sufferings, we will also be comforted by Christ. And I've got to make a quick side note here. If we share in Christ's sufferings, he will comfort us. Okay? Because there's a lot of people who suffer, but they don't suffer Christ's suffering. They don't suffer for being a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says the same thing. He says, if we suffer as Christians, it's okay. God will take care of us. God will comfort us. God will take us to heaven to be with him. It's all going to be good. But he says, I'm not talking about people who are suffering as evildoers. Okay, I'm not saying for people who are murderers and thieves who, oh, I got caught and now I'm in prison and I'm suffering. Oh, woe is me. There's no promise that for comfort for those people who are suffering as evildoers. We're not talking about that. Okay, I'm not talking about, oh, I'm suffering because of all the sin that I'm doing. Yeah, because you're doing all that sinning. We're talking about someone who is trying to live a righteous life to be like Christ and suffers because of that. God will comfort him. So verse 6, he says, now, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Again, he says, whether we are being afflicted or whether we are being comforted, it's all to help you in the end, for your comfort and salvation. When we suffer and are then comforted, others see that. And they can say, well, if God takes care of them and comforts them in their tribulations, maybe he'll comfort me too. Here's the thing. None of us want pain. None of us want problems. None of us want tribulations and persecution and afflictions. None of us want that. We try and get away from that. Try not to have pain at any cost. Okay, and then we see someone who is suffering for Christ, who's being persecuted for Christ, who's going through all these trials for Christ, and you're like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give my whole life, be all in for Christ, and then be like that. I don't want that, because I don't want to go through that pain. But then if we see that God took care of him, and God provided for him, and God comforted him through all of his distress, then we'll be like, you know what? God takes care of him, maybe he'll take care of me too. And maybe we'll be encouraged to live more for Christ because we know that, you know what? God comforts those who are suffering for righteousness' sake. And Paul says, that's why we're doing what we're doing. If we suffer, it's for your sakes. If we're comforted, it's for your sakes. What we're going through is for you. I'll take the pain if it'll help you. And he finishes this paragraph with a note of confidence. Verse 7, And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the comfort. The things in the problems in Corinth were still there. It's not like the church wasn't perfect, but they were getting better. They were improving from the enormous mess they were in. And he knows that if they're going to stop being like the world as they were, they're going to have trouble, because they were just kind of going with the flow, because that's easier. And he's like, no, well, if you follow Christ, if you're doing the right things, and you're not like the world, you may see difficulties. They may probably already seeing troubles. But he says, our hope for you is steadfast. I am sure, he says, I am sure of this, that if you suffer with Christ, if you suffer with me as I'm suffering, if we're all suffering together for Christ, God will also comfort us. So his lesson, as he's really getting into this letter, is follow the Lord, no matter what the cost, and he will take care of you, and he will comfort you in the end. Okay. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.